Would you turn with me in the book of Proverbs this afternoon? It seems somewhat different to be in Proverbs on Sunday afternoon than Sunday night. But this being our fifth Sunday fellowship, we continue along in the study of the wisdom contained in the Proverbs. Chapter 15 and verse 10 for our message today. This will be message number 214 in the series through Proverbs, and I've entitled the thought, A Sure Path to Destruction. A sure path to destruction, or a sure path to ruin, either one. And the theme will be around the subject of the opposition to biblical reproof. This is a text that presents itself in which that it is not always a pleasant subject to have to deal with, but we'll see why it is in the Word here in a few moments. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. I trust you see from the text, the material, that it lends itself for our title, A Sure Path to Destruction. Here in this proverb, we have not a contrast between the righteous and the wicked, but a description of the life of a person who is set in their way, that is, in their interest, and refuses to receive biblical reproof and correction. In fact, when it is administered, or when they are confronted with it, it becomes a grief unto them because they have forsaken the way. And then further amplified is the latter part of the text, that he that hates or despises reproof shall die. That is, it will lead to ruin and destruction. Look with me in the New Testament to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and see what the function of the ministry of the Bible is. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And here's the areas in which it's profitable. It's for doctrine, that means teaching. Then watch for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness or right living, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the totality of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, which comprises the verbally inspired Word of God, is that it is a profitable book. It's profitable in its teachings. It conforms us to what God would have us to be. And it's profitable in that it addresses us where we are as an imperfect race. And an imperfect race of beings then have to be reproved. And that reproof is designed to lead to correction, to restore us back into the way of God, that we might be given instruction in the way of right living, and the end result that we might manifest then a life of good works before God and others. But if you will note in the text, we have this one word and two words that really relate to our message this afternoon, and that is that the Bible is given for the purpose of reproof and correction. Now back to Proverbs chapter 15 again. Not only is it such that a wicked person hates to be reproved and corrected, but the Bible also mentions that that it is even grievous for the present for a child of God to be corrected. The book of Hebrews brings this out. I feel I'm going to have a voice problem. saved by the mint, huh?
We hope.
The book of Hebrews says that when we are chastised, that all chastisement seems grievous for the present, but afterward it yields us the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That is, it produces that which God is after in. But one of the characteristics of chastisement is that it is limited to the sons of God. That is, that when God chastises us as His people, it is not for the purpose of punishment and judicial punishment, but it is for the purpose of correction. And that another characteristic of biblical chastisement is that it always produces the fruit which God is after. It does bring the child of God to a corrected state. And the third characteristic of biblical chastisement is that if there is no chastisement going on, then the individual can conclude that they're not a child of God. That is, that they are bastards and illegitimate children. Because those who don't know the Lord totally despise to be corrected by the Word of the living God. And this text this afternoon hits straight center upon that. That correction is a grief unto him that forsakes the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Let me read to you what Matthew Henry has to say on this. Listen carefully. Matthew Henry states, "This shows that those who cannot bear to be corrected must expect to be destroyed." Isn't that straightforward and yet sobering? That those who cannot bear to be corrected must expect to be destroyed. This is the warning that the Bible gives. Matthew Henry goes on and says, "It is common for those who have known the way of righteousness but have forsaken it to reckon it a great affront to be reproved and admonished. They are very uneasy at reproof. They cannot, they will not bear it. Nay, because they hate to be reformed, they hate to be reproved, and hate those who deal faithfully and kindly with them. Of all sinners, reproofs are worst resented by apostates." I've never found a way, as a father, to give reproof in a way that in which that you don't have to exercise some displeasure with the person who needs reproof. I can't ever recall entering to one of my children when I was going to have to spank them, with a great big smile on my face and say, "Now just going to have a great time here. Just relax and this will all be over with in a minute." No, those who are in the realm of the reproving aspect, they're going to have to administer reproof in some fashion or another in which that displeasure is going to have to be shown. And the person that's being reproved, it's extremely difficult for them to take the reproof because of the spirit in which that we're dealing with here. When two are able to walk together, when they're in agreement, there is much love and a warm feeling of togetherness. But when there is divergency and there is difference, and one must reprove and the other bear the object of the reproof, it is extremely difficult. And that is why that Matthew Henry says that those that are uneasy at reproof, they cannot, they will not bear it, because they hate to be reformed, they hate to be reproved, and they hate those who deal faithfully and kindly with them. That's why that if you have been in the ministry very long, is that sooner or later you're going to have someone that you love deeply, and that maybe has shown a love for you as a pastor, leave your ministry over this very matter of reproof and rebuke. Because to faithfully minister the Word of God, you must handle it. And it must be handled faithfully. And if a person is found and caught in the depths of a transgression, And the reproof has to come. Not only will they hate the reproof, but they'll hate the source of it from whence it's coming. And this really gets to the root, though, is that our problem is not just with the fact that we don't want to be corrected. And our problem is not just the fact that there may be individuals representing God, such as ministers and teachers, who are to do the correcting. But folks, the root problem is our enmity against God Himself. Because we do not want to have to bow to the authority of another being. And that's where we get right down to the root of it. I represent God here on earth. I confess a very poor representation. But I represent that just like a policeman represents the authority of the state. And that policeman may be a good policeman or a bad policeman, but they still represent the authority of the state. And whenever they administer the authority of the lawbreaker doesn't like it. And I, as a representative of the Word of God, whenever I administer the teaching of God's Word, if it strikes a sore spot, then I must expect, Brother David, and you being as a fellow pastor, we must expect that we're going to bear the brunt. Because we represent God. And the person's problem, though, is not necessarily with us, although it can be, but it is with the authority of God over the human life. Mr. Henry goes on to say, "It is certain that those who will not be reproved will be ruined. He that hates reproof and hardens his heart against it is joined to his idols. Let him alone. He shall die and perish forever in his sins, since he would not be parted from his sins." God said in the Old Testament tribe of Ephraim on one occasion, "Ephraim hath joined himself to idols, let him alone." That is, when a person sets something up in their heart that takes priority above God, and the individual refuses to receive correction and reproof from that, there comes a time in which that God says, "That's all. Let them alone. No more correction. No more reproof." And that can only be the handwriting on the wall. There is destruction and ruin on the road. And it may not have to wait until the individual perishes in the eternal state. It may begin to manifest itself in this life as well. Now let's look at some examples in the book of Proverbs that we have already touched on in our study of Proverbs in this area. Look in the first chapter of Proverbs and verse 30. I'm going to read in beginning in verse 23. God says, "Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Then shall they seek me early, or they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own ways and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil." It's been a long time since we were back there in this portion of God's Word. But here it's very clearly laid out. God says, "I reprove and I correct humanity. But those who refuse my reproof and my correction, that there's going to come a time in which they're going to be so turned over to their own way that when they get in trouble as a result of their lifestyle, when they come and call on me, I'll laugh at them and mock at them and lift them on to their own way because they would not receive my reproof and my correction in the way." I tell you, I count it a privilege today to bear the rod of God upon me. Because that gives me an evidence God's still dealing with me. And if it ever comes a time when I can live in blatant sin and not be corrected, then I should have great fear in my heart at that time. They would have none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. It doesn't mean that God, if He sends punishment upon a person, it's going to be with lightning striking them. You know, Brother David, one of the worst punishments God can send on a person is just to leave them to their own way. Give them, if they don't like the manna, just giving the onions and leeks and the garlics and let them get fattened up, and God doesn't deal with them anymore. That's a terrible, terrible thing to happen. But God says, it will happen, and I give you a warning ahead of time as a result of it. Look also in the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. Proverbs 5. And about verse 7. Speaking of God's wisdom. Hear me now, therefore, O you children, depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I will not make a blanket indictment upon the AIDS issue today. Much of what has led to AIDS is an abomination unto the Lord in the lifestyle that has produced it. Not all people who get AIDS today, though, are participating in that lifestyle. It has now gone beyond the realm of that. And it would be untrue to make a blanket statement in regard of condemnation upon all who die with AIDS. But I would have you to note what I just read in Proverbs 5:11. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and not obeyed the voice of my teachers. Isn't it interesting that with all the warnings, even that the medical profession is giving, it is still not correcting the practice, and that there are still individuals contacting this through the means which God has forbidden for people to participate in. And when they end up in the latter stage of their life with the flesh rotten and their body decaying and their skin and bones, I wonder how many there describe this condition. Oh, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. If they do not die with that on their mind, and they die without the Lord Jesus Christ, I can assure them of this. They'll have all eternity to think about it with these words. Oh, how I have hated instruction and despised reproof. The sure way to destruction is to disregard and reject reproof from the Word of the living God. Now look in chapter 29 of Proverbs. Proverbs 29 and verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. It's amazing how patient God is with human beings, of giving warning after warning after warning unto us, and yet we bow our neck and say, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do what I want to do. And then that may be the last time we ever get said. That may be the time in which God says that's enough. But how patient He has shown toward human beings in not just destroying us when we say that one time. For individuals to defy the living God, and yet when destruction comes, it will come so suddenly upon the person that there'll be no recourse to bring about a remedy and a restoration. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without ruin, or remedy rather. I stated in the morning message this statement, I'll repeat it this afternoon, that we should always look hopefully at a sinner who is open to correction. There's hope for a person like that. The sinner who is a sinner, but yet they still are sensitive to being corrected. But there is no hope for the fool, for the sinner who says, I'll have nothing to do with reproof and correction. As sure as the physician still continues to administer the medication, there then is still a ground for hope. But when the physician cuts off the medication, then hope has gone out the window. And when the individual comes in and tells the family, I'm sorry, there's nothing more that we can do, then hope goes down the tube. And as long as people are willing to hear the Word of God and be open to be corrected, there is hope for that type of a person. And when a person says, leave me alone, I do not want to hear any more on this matter, then there is all hope that is lost. Pharaoh was an example in the Bible of a person so hardening their heart on occasion after occasion until finally there was no remedy and the death angel came to his house and there was nothing that he could do to divert it when God sent that angel on its mission. Many examples in the Old Testament in the lives of the kings of Israel can be appealed to in which that individuals were warned by God Almighty and they did not heed the warning and God brought sudden destruction upon their way. Turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 25. We'll look at one this afternoon. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, Amaziah. I believe one of the kings of Judah. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Amaziah had been warned to not enter into a league with the northern kingdom of Israel, and he disregarded that warning by God. And so God sends a prophet to him. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, and beginning in verse 15. Something about Amaziah I find interesting. If you go back to verse 1 of the chapter, Amaziah was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a what? A perfect heart. He did what was right externally, but his heart wasn't in it. And we can do that. That is, we can learn what the right thing is, but if we're not really, our heart's not in it, then it's still displeasing to the Lord. And what he did is that later on then, why he joined and hired a bunch of the Israelites to help him battle another enemy. And this displeased the Lord. And then he took up idolatry. And that's where we take up in verse 14. Now it came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods and bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet. Now here's mercy, folks. God could have destroyed the man right on the spot, but he sends a prophet. What's the prophet going to have to do? Anybody want to guess? He's going to have to reprove and rebuke and attempt to correct. Now, however the outcome of God, whatever God's purpose is going to be, this is still an act of mercy in that God extended the man's time here. And God be thanked that he deals with us along this same pattern. When the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? You've gone out here, think a minute, fella. You went out here and you destroyed this city. They couldn't defend themselves against you, and then you go on and take their gods and then bow down and worship them? How dumb man is. He starts worshiping the gods of a people whom he just overthrown. And their gods couldn't deliver them. But now he puts aside the God of heaven and earth and starts worshiping an idol which couldn't even protect his own people. Now watch in verse 16. It came to pass, as he, the prophet, talked with him, that the king said unto him, Art thou made of the king's counsel? That is, are you here to give me some good advice? Forbear, better shut up. Why shouldest thou be smitten? If you haven't come here to tell me what I want to hear, you want to die? If you do, just keep on talking. But if you don't, shut up. Everything will be all right. Now watch the prophet of God's response when the king refused to be reproved. Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my what? Unto my counsel. Brother David, there's a time to preach and there's a time to be quiet. And this man didn't cease his message because he was afraid of getting his head cut off. He came and faithfully delivered the message unto the king. But when the king gave clear evidence that there was not going to be any receptivity of the message, then the prophet reached this conclusion. I know what God has ordained He's going to do to you. And the reason I know He's going to destroy you is because He's not giving you the grace to hear the message which He sent me to, for you to hear. Sobering, is it not? Refusing reproof, refusing correction is an indication of a sure path to ruin. Now look what happened then to Amaziah. Down in verse 26. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, first and last, behold, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? Now after the time that Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there. That is that the people whom he loved more than he loved obedience to God, God turned them all over, and they turned against Amaziah, and they who once supported Amaziah then overthrew him and ended up killing him. They did give him a decent funeral, if that's any consolation. Look in verse 28. They brought him upon horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. He did get a decent burial. But because God had set to destroy him. Now why did God set in his purpose to destroy this man? Because he had given himself over to idolatry. He had joined himself to idols, let him alone. But before he destroyed him, he gave him one more heed, one more warning. And he sent a preacher there. And the preacher started telling him what God wanted him to do, and the man said, shut up, I don't want to hear any more about it, and you keep on talking, you'll be dead, and you'll never get back out of this palace. And so the prophet backed off and said, now, 2 + 2 = 4. God sent me here with a message of correction. You're not hearing the message. Conclusion, ruin is sure. God's going to destroy you. Now, how did he do it? Again, he didn't send the lightning bolt down from heaven. He turned over the people's hearts, and they turned against their king and ended up slaying him. Folks, example after example after example can be given in the Word of God to this effect. Let's look at one more this afternoon. Look in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Rather than looking at numerous examples of individuals, let's look at the whole nation of Israel and Judah, particularly Judah here, as they are turned away by God into Babylonian captivity. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and beginning in about verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, rising up betimes, that means many times, and sending, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. Isn't that marvelous that the God of Israel had compassion on a group of people, if you just look back in the previous verses and seeing what they were doing? God continually sent messengers unto them over and over again. And He did so because He had compassion on them and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised His words, and misused His prophets until the wrath rose against His people till there was no remedy. He that hardeneth heart, being often reproved, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. What a thought. Thought crossed my mind this past week, and I was dealing with a theological issue on the election of God, the elect and the non-elect, and it caused me to focus upon the people of Israel. In that, within that people, there was a large number of people, and every one of them were known as God, one of God's people. Did you know that? All you had to do to be one of God's people as an Israelite, just get born in the right family. And you were an Israelite. You were one of God's chosen people. But the Bible also tells us that within that vast number of people, there was an Israel within an Israel. A people chosen to spiritual enlightenment. And that God loved them with a special love. A Jacob hath He loved, and Esau hath He hated. There was an Israel within Israel. And therefore there was that special love, that His special purpose that He had set upon them in electing grace. And yet, my people, we find throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament in the book of Romans that God says to the rest of His earthly people, all day long I've held out my arms unto a gainsaying people, and you would not. That tells me something. That even with the non-elect, there are temporal mercies and goodnesses which God pours out upon people. And if He can only show forth His mercy through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, that in some aspects even the atoning work of Christ has purchased temporal mercies for the non-elect of God in this, and that some are given the mercy of hearing the gospel. Not all men are given that mercy. And yet, it only works out for their final hardening. Reproof, 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 reproof. All day long, God dealt with Israel. But there came a time, Brother David, when He said, that's all. That's all. He sent messengers. They rose up many times. Because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place, on Jerusalem. But the people mocked the messengers of God, despised the words, misused His prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against His people till there what? Was no remedy. Now how bad did it get? Look down in verse 17. Therefore He brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, the king of Babylon, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into His hand. Who was the secondary cause of this destruction? The king of Babylon. Who was the primary cause? God. God. That's the way it is with all things. There may be secondary causes, like a wind, a tornado, a cancer, all of these things, but the primary cause is God Himself. Slew them all, didn't have any compassion upon them because of their age, because of their sex, whether they be male or female, whether they were strong or whether that they were ill, He gave them all into His hands. Now what did God do with His great temple? Where His name was. Did God even spare that? No. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these He brought to Babylon. Now watch, and they burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. God brought ultimate destruction upon His earthly people and upon His earthly house. God had a love for His people Israel. He had a love for that temple. He had a love for Zion. He had a love for Jerusalem. But when they would not heed, when they would not humble themselves before His correction and His reproof, He that had put His name there said, "I'll wipe it all out for My name and My righteousness' sakes." Folks, I submit to you again the words of Mr. Henry, that this text, "correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die." This shows that those who cannot bear to be corrected must expect to be destroyed. Heed the word of the living God. Heed it today and bow down to it. Close with a statement by an author named Bridges. "Lord, let me know the smart of Thy rod rather than the eclipse of Thy love." That is, let me feel the sting rather than the departure of Your love. Show me Thy love, then do with me what Thou will. Show me that You love me, and then handle me however I need to be handled. Huh? I look back now and I see that my earthly mom and father, what they were doing for me was in love, and if I had known it was truly in love, I would have looked upon it a little bit differently. But I thought they were just out to make me miserable and make my life unhappy when they had all those rules and regulations. Were you ever in that situation? All of us have smiles on our face because we know that. We didn't like the rules and regulations and all that Mom and Dad existed for just to make us unhappy. Show me Your love and then do with me whatever You see best. Bow to the reproof, bow to the correction, and be made a partaker of the righteousness of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this Lord's Day, the privilege that we've had to partake of communion with You, the privilege of being able to partake of the wonderful meal that the ladies have prepared, and then to be able to sit under the ministry and the teaching of Your Word. We do pray that we might have a heart that is humbled and willing to be reproved and corrected through the ministry of Your Word. Give us a heart that loves Your Word and a heart that trusts You as a Heavenly Father, that You will only do for us that which is good and holy and just and right. Well, that's the kind of God that You are. That any correction, any reproof will be come upon us when we have walked out of the way of rightness. Send us to our homes this evening, our families. Give us that measure of peace and contentment we have by being in Christ, by being able to live in a country where that we have freedom and we have no foreign enemy invading our lands and destroying our homes, and where that we have individual relationships that we can be able to gain contentment and peace and joy therein. Remove all bitterness, remove all strife, remove all envy, and do so through the instrumentality of the teaching of Your Word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.